There are some members here who were not with us earlier this morning, and so we're going to do our usual, just a little review. We'll go quickly to discuss the verses, or review the discusses that we spent some time with this morning. These two verses end the section on recognizing a sadhu. The previous two verses also, 21, 22. Who is a sadhu? So devotional service begins, and the stage of perfection is attained through sadhu sangha. So who is a sadhu? These are symptoms and characteristics of a sadhu described in these verses. If we can understand the qualities that decorate a devotee, we'll be able to recognize a devotee or a sadhu. And then in turn, the advice of Kapila Dev is to Devahuti, make that person the object of your affection. Affection is natural. So where to repose our affection? Upon a sadhu. So here's 23. Engaged in constantly chanting and hearing about me. That's one characteristic. The sadhus do not suffer from material miseries. Another characteristic. Because they are always filled with thoughts of my pastimes and activities. Not working. So, purport, if Srila Prabhupada explains, same. Sadhus are always engaged in hearing about Krishna. And because of that absorption in hearing about Krishna, they transcend material miseries. Watch this one. Let's do it again. Maharaj Pariksit's hearing from Shukadev Goswami the message of Srimad Bhagavatam, at the end, here comes the misery, just as was told, but he doesn't see it as a misery. He says, before Tataksha comes, let this mystical snake bird or whatever it is come, I'm ready. My mind is fixed upon Krishna, and in this condition, I'll attain Krishna. So bring it on. Not a misery. It's release from material bondage and entrance into the spiritual world, Hari Bol. In the purport, Prabhupada describes the three types of miseries: adiatmaka klesha, this is adidaivaka klesha, natural disturbances; adiatmaka klesha, disturbances of one's own body and mind; and disturbances from other living entities. Why is marriage pictured there? Anyway. Yeah, there's a marriage problem. Of course, the devotees here don't have any marriage problems. You're all transcendental. That was a pretty good graphic. Look at that. Okay. A sadhu is not disturbed by such miserable conditions because his mind is always filled with Krishna consciousness. Then there's the other side. Looks like Grand Central Station, I think. Ordinary conditioned souls being forgetful of the activities of the Lord are always full of anxieties and material tribulation. So Kapila is advising Devahuti to become free from material attachment, become attached to sadhu sangha. Those persons who are free from material attachment, and that will be your fruit or benefit also. The next verse, oh, my mother, oh, virtuous lady, these are the qualities of great devotees. who are free from all attachment. You must seek out attachment to such holy men, not passively but actively. Seek out association, service, attachment to such holy men, for this counteracts the pernicious effect, sangha dosha, hara, pernicious effect of material attachment. And then the commentary, there's a little sadhu. At least he's got a chatter on, trying to be a sadhu. One day, one lifetime, one yuga cycle, sometime. Okay. A sadhu is holy because he serves Krishna faithfully. This is essential. Just like in the verse, or the previous verses. Uninterrupted, undivided, unmixed devotional service. Faithfully always serving the Supreme Lord. And the words heard from such person, when they person, the sadhu, opens their heart and speaks, they transmit Krishna. And that touches the heart of the receiver, and the taste of Krishna consciousness, the seed of bhakti, is experienced and makes a strong impression, and that's continued, nurtured by the process of hearing. This is Srila Prabhupada receiving initiation from Bhakti Siddhanta in the picture. So, from one person's heart to the other person's heart, transmission of, through sound, of Krishna, and Krishna, through Krishna Katha. So remember, we discussed this, the heart of a devotee is like a crystal, and the crystal becomes colored by what surrounds it. So if we surround our consciousness, our heart, by sound vibration of saintly persons who we regard with esteem and who are helping us in our Krishna consciousness, then that heart becomes also cleansed and filled with Krishna consciousness. Then the opposite is by unwholesome association or association with those who are materialist or attached to material existence, then one's heart becomes tinged with materialism, and so many other thoughts arise, and aspirations and expectations and complications arise. Prabhupada gives this very standard explanation about association. If you associate with drunkards, that's how to become a drunkard. You like to become a drunkard? Go associate with drunkards. You like to become a scholar? Go to a university and associate with scholarly people. You want to become a sadhu? Associate with sadhus. Ooh. So similarly, association with sincere devotees, one becomes a sincere devotee. So, conclusion, association with advanced devotees is essential for those who want to advance in Krishna consciousness. This is, it's becoming fixed in Krishna consciousness, you enter into the kingdom of God. And then there is freedom from this realm and entrance into that realm. Freedom from illusion. Freedom from false prestige. Freedom from false association. This is Bhagavad Gita. Krishna is describing in the 15th chapter how to, or the qualifications that one must have to enter into the kingdom of God. There's another alternative, but this is the message of Bhagavad Gita. Come to that position. So we need to cultivate some understanding of that which is eternal. And by that sadhu sangha, the dualities of happiness and distress diminish. Material lust is diminished. The consequences, one becomes free from the bewilderment of the material circumstances that we find ourselves in. Sometimes it's easier, sometimes it's more difficult, sometimes people forget to turn their cell phones off and can't find it in their pocket. And there's always some disturbance of this world. Something. Always something. So we need association of sadhus who can teach us the process of taking shelter of Krishna. And this is just summarizing or paraphrasing what Prabhupada includes in his purport, the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 15, text 5. Look at it later. Nice verse and purport. That was good graphics too, look. The consciousness, that's, you know, the soul and material consciousness, that's this person, that's the soul, getting dipped into the pollution of the three modes of material nature. That's not our natural position, but in the contaminated state, we're immersed in this modes of material nature. And once you're immersed, how do you get out? How do you get out of material contact? What are you supposed to do? When I was little, there was this children's story about a tar baby. You ever heard that one? No. It's an American folklore thing, a tar baby. So it's like this thing, a structure that's made of tar, and you put your hand on the tar and it gets stuck. So once you're stuck on the tar, what do? You can't pull your hand off because it's stuck, so you push something against the thing to get your hand off, and that other hand gets stuck. You put your foot on, you know, whatever you do, you get more stuck. Tar baby. So what to do? So you can't do something and you can't do nothing. Because the soul is active, you can't be further involved in material activity. You can't counteract by further material activity, even pious activity. You can't counteract that contact and try doing nothing. You can't. Because the soul is active. So what to do? Help. Bhagavad Gita's message is the process of sacrifice, or we were hearing dovetail. Take this tendency and use it in service to Krishna. That's just karma yoga. And then the regulations of bhakti elevate consciousness beyond just wanting to get free from the entanglement to the point of attraction to the position of attaining Krishna's association. So the present circumstances, consciousness is polluted with the modes of nature. How to become free from the modes of material nature? The instruction of Kapila Dev is association with sadhu. And Prabhupada explains for this reason. He created an association of sadhus, Krishna consciousness movement, where Krishna is at the center. And the glorification of Krishna is the process that we take up. And being freed, when one becomes, or progressively as one becomes freed from material contamination, the miseries of material existence no longer affect. We heard about Prabhupada's example. We're almost done. The jaws of the cat. One entity, jaws of a cat. Two objects, the kitten and the mouse. One is very nice and the other is not very nice. So we are the kitten and material nature is the jaws of the cat, Prakriti. So associate with material nature in the mood of being the servant of Krishna. And by that Krishna consciousness, we will not experience, will not feel the contamination of material contact, being in this place. Although there's plenty of cause to be disturbed. Lots of things. We can make a nice, long, robust list of every one of us. Some overlapping, what each of us have, and some new ones each of us have. I can tell you what mine are. But by Krishna consciousness, it's transcended. And otherwise, if that Krishna consciousness is not awakened or contact with the Supreme Pure is not in place, one will feel miseries of material existence. These are just on this same theme. So it's a foundational principle of spiritual life, sadhu sangha. Incorporate it in your life regularly. And give up the other kind of association, the materialistic association. Bhakti Siddhanta was that sadhu in Srila Prabhupada's life, and by his words and instructions, material attachment to material existence, not material existence, but attachment to material existence is cut. As Devahuti said to Kapila, you are the axe that at the root can cut the tree of material existence. So that's our little review, texts 23 and 24. And so now we're moving right along to texts 25 and 26. Also, very wonderful verses. And these two are beginning, there's three. What's the result? Some result has been presented. Attachment, detachment, but here's text 25. And those of you that are a little familiar with Bhagavatam, you'll have heard this verse many, many, many times. It's a very famous verse, and even just hearing it, if you don't even know what the Sanskrit means, just hearing it, it sounds nice. What to speak if you know what the meaning is? Satam prasangan mama virya samvidho bhavantirit karna rasayana katha tajjoshanada sapavarga vartmani shradharatir bhaktir anukramishyati. Oh, you guys are good. Let's do it again. We'll do a little higher this time. Satam prasangam mama virya samvidho bhavanti rit karna rasayana katha taj joshanat ashvapavarga vartmani shradha ratir bhaktir anukramishyati. That's alankar. It's alliteration. It's an ornament of the poetry of the Bhagavatam. What to speak of the meaning? Just the sound is very pleasing. Bhavanti rit karana rasayana. Just to hear the verse. Of the six Goswamis of Vrindavan, one of them was Raghunath Bhatta Goswami. And one of the services of Raghunath Bhatta Goswami was that every day he would recite Srimad Bhagavatam for at least 3 hours. And a nice assembly of devotees would come every day to hear from him. And he was such a relisher of the Bhagavatam that when he would recite the verses, he would sing them in at least three different melodies and meters. And he sang so sweetly, it's described, that the cuckoo birds would sit on the branch of the tree nearby and listen, because cuckoo birds are known to sing very sweetly. But their singing sweetly was diminished in comparison to the sweet singing of Raghunath Bhatta Goswami. They would just listen to the sweet sound of his singing the verses of Srimad Bhagavatam, and then, of course, explaining them. So Srimad Bhagavatam was a core part of the practice of Krishna consciousness during the time of Lord Chaitanya. In fact, Lord Chaitanya would regularly go to the Tota Gopinath temple in Puri where he stayed for in Puri for the latter half of his life, 24 years, and every day he would go to hear Srimad Bhagavatam from Gadadhar Pandit. What was that experience like? In Chaitanya's Leela, Gadadhar Pandit is an expansion of or non-different than Srimati Radharani. So here's Radharani explaining or reciting or singing Srimad Bhagavatam to Krishna. What was that like? And every day for hours. Inconceivable. So this is the same Srimad Bhagavatam, and I'm not Srimati Radharani, you're not Krishna. Or Raghunath Bhatta Goswami and the other Brajavasis that heard from him. But the sound vibration is nonetheless very pleasing. Let's do it one more time. Satam prasangan mama virya samvidho bhavanti hritkarna rasayana katha tajjoshanat ashvapavarga vartmani shraddha ratir bhaktir anukramishyati. Translation. In the association of pure devotees, discussion of the pastimes and activities of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is very pleasing and satisfying to the ear and the heart. By cultivating such knowledge, one gradually becomes advanced on the path of liberation, and therefore he is freed, and his attraction becomes fixed. Then real devotion and devotional service begins. So remember, we discussed this. What does it mean, what we're doing now? We haven't begun devotional service. This is this practice session. We haven't even started yet. It's an imitation of the real thing. Or it's, what is it? This is speaking of devotional service that's unmixed, because bhakti is pure. The definition that Rupa Goswami gives us of bhakti is a very accurate and very liberal and generous description. That is, even if we're not at the stage of purity, not even, we are not at the stage of purity. Even so, if we know what is the goal, purity, and we're following the sadhana in the consciousness of attaining purity, that's considered by Rupa Goswami in his core verse of Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu as uttama bhakti. Because bhakti is uttama. Uttama means above tama, above the modes of nature, unmixed devotional service. So that's the very broad definition of Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. And the subject matter of Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu is in three parts: sadhana bhakti, bhava bhakti, and prema bhakti. So a nice way to think of this is, here's a tulsi seed. I don't have one, but here's a tulsi seed. And it's just amongst so many other tulsi seeds, just sitting in a bag or a jar or somewhere. And take one of those tulsi seeds and germinate it. And it starts to grow and bulge a little bit, and the shell around the seed starts to soften, and boop, a little shoot comes out. And just as it's described in Madhurya Kandambini, two leaves unfurl with a smooth side on the upper surface and a rough side on the lower surface. And then you continue to water and sunlight and nourishment and two more leaves and two more leaves, and slowly it starts to grow and grow and grow, and then it becomes a very mature, eventually, mature tulsi plant. And then little munjaries, little flowers, appear on the tulsi plant. And then seeds, in course of time, manifest, and then you have more seeds, like the ones that you have in your collection or bag or jar of tulsi seeds. So, question. Which of those is legitimately called tulsi? And the answer is all of the above. Wait a minute. Even the seed? Yes. Even the little boop? That's tulsi? That's tulsi. Well, wait a minute. You know, if I just worship boop, that one of those little guys, do I get the same benefit as worshiping, you know, the big one with munjaries and seeds? Yes, because tulsi, 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 tulsi. Just different stages, that's all. So sadhana bhakti, bhava bhakti, prema bhakti, even in the immature stage, because the potential is there, and if the right purpose, if one is properly guided by Lord Kapila Dev, or those who are following the teachings of Lord Kapila Dev, or Lord Chaitanya and the followers of Lord, those are teaching Shuddha Bhakti, Rupanugas, Rupa Goswami is similarly teaching, that's also devotional service. So now we'll go back to the verse where Kapila Dev is saying, then real devotion and devotional service begin. Ooh. Maybe discouraging if you're not there. But it's the mercy of Lord Chaitanya and the followers of Lord Chaitanya, Rupa Goswami, and the followers of Rupa Goswami that they're giving the means to get there. And if you follow the means to get there, even in the immature stage, A, you'll get there. And that also, B, that's also devotional service. It's uttama bhakti because it's pure, if that's your aspiration. So it's very important to have the right aspiration. To know what is the goal, or sankhya, to know what is the root of existence, and then to water the root of existence. At least cultivate like that, under proper guidance and proper standards. Two words in the verse we'll spend a little time with. One is tajjoshanad. Tajjoshanad is translated as by cultivation. So there's something that you receive, and then after receiving, you cultivate. The seed that you receive is taste, and then you cultivate it by further qualitative hearing, not just mumbo-jumbo, not just mechanical, but attentive with proper feeling and care and attention. And Prabhupada uses the phrase ardent hearing. So, by that method, that's cultivation. So first you have to receive, and then you can cultivate. But it's not just receive, it's active. Cultivate. The phrase that's used in Rupa Goswami's language, Sanskrit, is anushilana. Those that are familiar with Nectar of Devotion, you know in the introduction, Prabhupada speaks about, he explains that verse without giving the verse, and says that Rupa Goswami has said that bhakti is a sort of cultivation. That's, he's just explaining anushilana. So we have the material paradigm. We're very familiar with it. We've discussed it, so I'm not going to elaborate what the material paradigm is. And we're going along the path of life saying, something's wrong with this. It's inherently flawed. What alternatives are there? I'd like a spiritual alternative. We start seeking a spiritual answer, spiritual solution to the material situation. And you receive, by this method that's been described, some from the heart of a sadhu through sound vibration, something. And it enters your heart. And it touches your heart. Now what? Because there's many of those kinds of questions. Something happens, and how do we continue to grow that something? It's cultivation. That's this taj joshanad. And the process of cultivation is the same as receiving. You continue to hear. And you apply. It's a novel idea. You apply what you've understood in your life. It's what separates the men from the boys, the immature from the mature. One's devotion matures as you apply, and you apply in devotion. Here's a gift that I've received from this very kind, merciful sadhu personality. Let me value it. Let me feel gratitude in my heart. Let me live by it. Let me bring it within my heart and carry it in my heart and live accordingly. And in that way, I'll experience life differently than I've been experiencing without it. And when you have that other experience of life, wow. Some realization. And so I want to go back and hear some more. Like that. And then apply something further. Or apply it more carefully or something. But it's an active process. So this taj joshanat carries that meaning. I'll read the translation again. So you pick up on the taj joshanat part. In the association of pure devotees, Satam Pasangan, discussion of the pastimes and activities of the personality of Godhead, Mama Virya Samvido, vid means to know, and samvid means completely know. Prabhupada has translated that as by discussing. That's how you come to completely know. You hear, but you also discuss. So a large part of what we're doing is hearing, but then there's discussion, clarification, some explanation, some discussion. Mama virya, my virya, my power, my strength, my glories, Krishna's, or here, Kapila Dev's. Mama virya. Samvidho. By discussion comes realization. Oh, that's what is meant. And then you have some opportunity to do the next part. Apply it. Bhavanti Ritkarna Rasayana Kata is very satisfying to the ear and to the heart. Then, by cultivation of such knowledge, one gradually becomes advanced on the path of liberation. Apavarga Vartmani, the path of liberation. And so the other word I wanted to put some focus upon, to highlight, is samvido. The word for word is by discussion of. But what happens from discussion of, if done properly? Some realization, something that I didn't discern initially through discussion. Oh! And I'm sure you've had this experience in your classes, whatever the names of the classes are that you have. You read something for a homework assignment, you come and you have your discussion, and in discussion, all kinds of things that are in there that you didn't see, you didn't discover, through discussion it comes out. Yes? Common. And even the teacher may find things, oh yes, that's very good, I didn't see that, but yes, very nice. Just, in other words, Srimad Bhagavatam, or Krishna Katha, is meant to be shared amongst like-minded persons, like-minded devotees. It's something like the very early verse where Shuka Mukhad Galitam Palam Nidam, because the message of Srimad Bhagavatam, which was given by Vyasadeva to his son Shuka, because of Shuka's quality, his beak, when he touches the fruit, the ripened fruit of Srimad Bhagavatam, it becomes even more juicy than Vyasadeva speaking it to Shukadeva. In fact, Vyasadeva sat in the audience to hear from Shukadeva. Not that he didn't know the subject matter, he taught the subject matter, but hearing from Shukadeva, it made it even more relishable. Galitam palam idam. Sometimes, I'm sure many of you have done this, you get a mango, and then while the mango skin is still on, you soften it. So inside it's just juice. Make a little hole in the mango and somehow it's very sweet. When you take the slices, and it's nice, but that's a very nice way to take mango. I was visiting one time in Peru, and they have a farm in Peru, at least at the time they did. And it's very far from Lima, so a long journey. I don't know exactly where we were. We just got in the car and went for a ride. And when we got to the farm, because it wasn't well developed, it was really jungly all around, they had the houses or the residences for the devotees up on stilts. I guess that was to keep away from the snakes and those kind of guys. You know, creatures that can be dangerous in a jungle. So we're up on a stilts, a little cabin on stilts. I was chanting japa up there, looked out the window, and I saw a papaya tree. And then on the branch of the papaya tree landed a toucan. You know what a toucan is? They got these long beaks. And he was perched just in the right position so he could poke his beak into the papaya. But first he softened the thing. A little sukha program. And then he stuck his beak in. Didn't have a straw, but he had his beak, and it worked like a straw. And you could, you know, almost hear the drinking of the juice of the papaya. I was thinking, sukha mukhad galitam palam idam. He's after the papaya, and we're after the Bhagavatam. Rasayana katha. Rasayana. That's like Ayurvedic medicines. There's something, something rasayana. Yes? And it's, you know, it's bitter medicine. They make it sweet with honey. You call it rasayana. So it works like medicine. Medicine, bhavanti hrit karna. It enters, it's very pleasing to the ear and pleasing to the heart. There are other verses that describe how it's pleasing to the heart. So Prabhupada's purport: the process of advancing in Krishna consciousness and devotional service is described here. So the beginning is earlier. Now it's advancing after the beginning. So this is for us. It's particularly relevant to us. The first point is that one must seek the association of persons who are Krishna conscious and who engage in devotional service. Then the converse. Without such association, one cannot make advancement. Simply by theoretical knowledge or study One cannot make any appreciable advancement. One must give up the association of materialistic persons and seek the association of devotees because, once again, without the association of devotees, one cannot understand the activities of the Lord. And then he goes into impersonalists. Largely out there in the spiritual marketplace, people have this idea of become one with the Supreme. And when they hear about the personal form of the Lord, the personal activities of the Lord, they don't get it. They think it's mythology or some other kind of rendering of Krishna's pastimes. To understand Krishna's pastimes is a difficult subject matter, and unless one has personal understanding of the absolute truth, there's no meaning to devotion. And so they dismiss devotion. It's for weak-minded people. Do the real thing. Become one with the Supreme. That's their pride and their mentality and their spirit and their take on what the scripture is telling, explaining. So such persons haven't had proper sadhu sangha. So Prabhupada goes on. You can't offer service to something impersonal. To understand the personal activities of the Lord, one has to seek the association of devotees. And by such association, when one contemplates and tries to understand the transcendental activities of the Lord, the path to liberation is open and he is freed. Sounds so easy. Why do we struggle? We're attached. Our mind and senses and objects and enjoying spirit and yada, yada, yada. It just goes on. But the process is very simple. Association with devotees means association with the Lord. The devotee who makes this association develops the consciousness for rendering service to the Lord. That's this taste or bija or seed for rendering personal service to the object of service, Krishna, Krishna bhakti. Lord Chaitanya teaches if one can achieve that one thing, Krishna bhakti, all other desirable things will be achieved. It follows. A nice example that he gives is the meditation of a queen, a proper queen. She is in the palace of the king, and she's surrounded by so many attendants, ladies in waiting, different terminology. So she's not attached to the palace. She's not attached to the ladies in waiting. As she moves here, they follow. She goes there, they follow. Her contemplation is one thing, service to the king. And that's her qualification as a queen. And because of that qualification, she has so many things. But that's not her contemplation. So Krishna bhakti, or Krishna bhakti, is that one thing. And the beginning of it is this seed or taste for rendering service to the Lord, developing the consciousness for rendering service to the Lord, makes one gradually perfect, Prabhupada writes. So this subject is what's the result of achieving this position of sadhu sangha and the gift of the sadhu sangha, of sadhu's association. Then, text 26. This is a very nice verse. Maybe I'll just cover it partially and continue this evening because of the time factor. The translation reads, thus, consciously engaged in devotional service, in the association of devotees, a devotee gains distaste for sense gratification, both in this world and in the next, by constantly thinking about the activities of the Lord This process of Krishna consciousness is the easiest process of mystic power. And when one is actually situated on the path of devotional service, he is able to control the mind. Congratulations, those of you that can control the mind. And if you're in the category of the rest of us that cannot yet do that, this is the result, the fruit of carefully performed devotional service under the guidance of sadhus, by the mercy of sadhus and under their guidance. Many nice things. In my underlinings, practically the whole paragraph is underlined. whole purport. It's very rich. There's the means, there's the end. The means is constantly thinking about the activities of the Lord. That's the means. It's the fruit of bhakti, the earlier stages of bhakti, the attraction for that. Constant meditation, constant contemplation. That's this cultivation in the mature stage. That's the means. And the end is material attraction is gone. And with material attraction comes so-called happiness and distress, and that's also gone. No more cloudy skies, it's clear skies. Direct experience of one's relationship with Krishna. No more anarthas, no more obfuscations, blocking of the mercy of Krishna in one's life. It just comes fully. And then there's symptoms. Symptoms are mentioned, at least one, is that one can control the mind. And controlling the mind has its two parts, sankalpa and vikalpa, accepting and rejecting. That's one, if when asked, what's the function of the mind? One answer is accepting and rejecting. You can also say, according to scripture, thinking, feeling, and willing. That's discussed in Bhagavad Gita. So in our present circumstance, we don't have control of the mind. We have some idea of what we should be accepting, but we don't always do that. We have some idea of what we should be rejecting. We don't always do that. Sometimes we don't know. But even if we know, we don't always do that. So we don't have control of the mind. One who has control of the mind, there's the conditioned tendencies, fruitive tendency, very strong tendency of the mind, wishing to control. Otherwise we wouldn't be in the material world. So it's conditioned tendency, control, enjoy. Experiencing duality. I'm attracted, I'm repulsed. This is a friend, that's an enemy. I'm being honored, I'm being dishonored. I'm happy, I'm sad. All those duality things. That's in the mind. It's very clearly described in the 13th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. It's just the mind. It's just the interaction of the elements with the mind. And one reads this or one reads that. Duality. It's a product of the field of activity mixing, the 24 elements mixing. And then there's us. Completely distinct. Completely distinct. So one who is situated in self-realization is no longer identifying with all that stuff. It's out there. There's this duality, that duality. It's cold, it's hot. There's this and there's that. I just don't identify with it. Withdraw consciousness from there and place consciousness with Krishna. In Sat, that which is eternal. The soul's relationship with Krishna. And that capacity, the strength to do so, comes from devotional service that's the fruit of devotee association. Away from the conditioned tendency and towards Krishna. Sankalpa, vikalpa. Accepting, rejecting. And you have, in that mature stage, Kapila is saying one has control. like this example that I presented earlier. Prabhupada's displaying anger and putting it away. He wasn't controlled by it. He was using it in Krishna's service, in a particular circumstance, with a particular individual. And he had the discrimination when, if and when to use it, and how to use it, and dictated by Super Soul within, and it was over. Back to the great joy and happiness with the devotees who had brought their paintings to see him. It was very instructive. Aside from instructing that particular devotee that needed instruction, it was instructive to us how Prabhupada was using Krishna's energy in Krishna's service without any attachment. I'm thinking just time-wise. Well, I'll go a little bit further and then not complete. I want to measure so that I can finish at least the Sadhusangastaka verses, and with the time that we have tomorrow morning, I'll be able to finish. I won't be able to finish the chapter in any case. I'll just do a little bit more here and then we'll close. Purport. In all scriptures, people are encouraged to act in a pious way so that they can enjoy sense gratification not only in this life but also in the next. For example, one is promised promotion to the heavenly kingdom of the higher planets by pious fruitive activities. And it's not that religion, this religion, the other religion. It's all religions. Description of heaven is found in all religion, and prosperity in this life and the next life is in all religions, because there's heaven, and that's not where we are. So it's knowledge. It's a travel advertisement. You have to pay the price and get your visa and get a ticket, and then you can go. Here's the price. Here's the ticket. Here's how you get your certificate. But a devotee in the association of sadhus, devotees, prefers to contemplate the activities of the Lord. It's a process, binary process. The mind is a binary processor, just like a computer. I don't know computers, but I know that much. It's a binary processor, one or a zero. And then in all sophisticated ways, it does so many things, but it's a replica of the mind. It doesn't do things the mind can't do. The mind can, it can just maybe do it faster or something. Anyway, accepting, rejecting, binary. So rejecting sense gratification, even the heavenly sense gratification category, in favor of Krishna senses and hearing the wonderful exchanges of love between Krishna and his devotees. But included in this list of Krishna's activities has to do with the same subject matter that's earlier in the third canto. That's the process of creation, maintenance, and dissolution. And that's not a boring subject matter for one who wants to get out of this material world. It's Krishna Katha. Although it's lots of detail, some people like it. Some people don't like it. The detail part. But the essence is not the detail or minus the detail. The essence is it's in relation to Krishna. It's something that Krishna does for a reason. It's not whimsical. He sees the conditioned souls that are in their dormant condition within the body of Mahavishnu, and they want some activity. So he gives them something to do. They got so much to do, they don't have time for anything else but do. And his Chaya Devi, she wants something to do, so he gives her something to do. Keep these conditioned souls busy. Yes, sir. I'll keep them really busy. Let's go. And to rectify their consciousness. It's Here's how Prabhupada writes it. To understand the personal activities of the Lord. Whoops. Over here. A devotee in the association of devotees prefers to contemplate the activities of the Lord. Dash. How he has created this universe. How he is maintaining it. How the creation dissolves. And how in the spiritual kingdom the Lord's pastimes are going on. Not only the last one. It's not even the last one with Rasalila. It's all of them. These are activities of the Lord in relation to living entities who he loves and has compassion for. He's just reciprocating differently according to their regard for him. But it's an activity of the Lord in relation to the living entities. So for that reason, it's as important. And those who skip over it, there's something wrong with their understanding. They have an incomplete understanding, to put it nicely, of Krishna's activities, the wonderful, all-attractive nature of Krishna's activities. These are described fully in Sri Brahma Samhita, Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita. The sincere devotee who associates with devotees gets the opportunity to hear and contemplate Tajjoshanad. This subject of the pastimes of the Lord, that's the means, and then again, the ends. The result is, he feels distaste for the so-called happiness in this or that world, meaning the heavenly realm. In heaven or on other planets. If they're disinterested in those things, what are they interested in? The devotees are simply interested in being transferred to the personal association of the Lord. They have no more attraction for temporary so-called happiness. So we're not there yet. Therefore, then devotional service begins at the pure stage. But the cultivation gets you to the pure stage if you properly cultivate in proper association with proper guidance. Okay. The next section goes into the mystic powers that come from devotee association. Just like Kardama Muni, he was a pure devotee, but he was also a mystic yogi. It's not that pure devotees can't have mystic powers. Pure devotees have mystic powers. But they're not inclined to exhibit them. Prabhupada explains this because the foolish people of the world will see some mystic power and go, "Oh, I want that mystic power," instead of, "I want Krishna." They want something material. And mystic powers are nothing but sophisticated material, subtle material activity in nectar devotion. Prabhupada explains it. Becoming smaller than the smallest, or bigger than the biggest, or lighter, and people imitate that through technology, how to fly in the sky. You can fly in the sky without a machine by mystic power. Siddhaloka, that's what they do. They travel all over the place without a vimana. No crashes either. No big expense. They don't have jobs at Boeing either. But it's each one of the Ashta cities, the eight mystic powers, and they're sub-cities of those eight. It's just material perfections. Something that someone aspires for, gross material, they aspire for subtle material. Prabhupada told the story of one time when he was very young. His father took him to Kumbh Mela. And at the beginning of Kumbh Mela or somewhere during that period when he was there, there was a yogi that came walking on water. And his father was walking along the shore with a stick in his hand, scolding his son, "You've gone away from home for 30 years to cross the river by walking on water. For 2 paisa, you could have crossed the water and saved 30 years and been with us. You're wasting your time. That's it. Etc. So, but those that are interested in such things, the verse says, the perfection. And it, there may be many different ways to achieve perfection. The easiest way, I'm doing it already, the Sanskrit is Rijubhir Yoga Margai. Yoga Yukta Rijubhir Yoga Margai. One becomes fixed in mystic power. And this word Rijubhir means very easy, especially in comparison to the very difficult other processes, Yoga Margai. It's, as Prabhupada says in conclusion, it's very simple and sublime. That's how he describes such appreciation of how Prabhupada made Krishna consciousness so simple. There's details here in the Bhagavatam, but he would say this chanting of Hare Krishna is both simple and sublime, even a child can do, and you'll become very happy. Please join in the chanting. And here's the detail. This is, you know, the graduate study, the introductory and the graduate study. So what he's saying to the introductory person, here's the scriptural support behind it. It's very substantial. The teachings of, as you go further into the Srimad Bhagavatam and hear these teachings of Kapila Dev, my goodness, it is detailed. Knock your socks off. Very, very detailed. Amazing. And according to, what's his name? One professor who studied, the Bhaktivedanta Institute invited a Nobel laureate physics person, professor, doctor, to go to, he was from Berkeley, to go to VI Juhu, spent a month and a half, was on a sabbatical with some commission that gave him funding to go and do this. For a month and a half, he studied Sankhya philosophy of Lord Kapila Dev, Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter 26 and 27. And the guy wasn't a slouch. He was very austere, the report that I heard was. He was up before the devotees were up. And he had a place where he could watch Srimad Bhagavatam from his room and see the deities. And he was already, you know, he didn't get up and chant 16 rounds or anything, but he was studying from morning till night, very intensely, scrutinizingly, studying Sankhya philosophy. And at the end, his assignment was, is there anything that you know in the whole of science, evidence that would prove Sankhya philosophy wrong? The language is falsifiable. And his conclusion was, not falsifiable. There's nothing in modern science that says what Kapila Dev taught can't be right because there's this evidence. No such thing. It doesn't prove it's right. From a science point of view, he can't say it's right, but scientists couldn't say it's wrong. He wrote a little booklet and then wrote a paper and published it in scientific journals at the encouragement of BI. That was part of, if you find it, then speak accordingly. And he, you know, with details, this and modern science, that and modern science, this and modern science, and it's not falsifiable. Then a very interesting model, you know, in science language. It's very detailed. It can be presented very simply. Chant Hare Krishna, it's very practicable and sublime. Very simple and sublime. So please join this process in chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. I'll end there and see if we can finish before the kids go crazy, because we're taking too long.
Hare Krishna Maharaj ji. I have a question about question. So, sometimes like we devotee ask a question, and sometimes we feel like our pleasure by himself, that this question can keep me the my pleasure. This question keep me myself happy. So I can have, sometimes we have that things, you know.
I didn't get it. Did you get it?
Sometimes we ask question to the pravakta, like who is giving class, anyone, like Maharaj or someone. And the devotee asks questions sometimes, that this question, if I ask, this question can keep me myself happy. Sometimes happens something to devotee, something, and then he brings the question and he asks that question. So how we can ask the question that can make everyone happy, that like when Parikshit Maharaj was asking question to Sudh Goswami, and when Sanghi cursed the Parikshit Maharaj, and Parikshit Maharaj was asking, he didn't ever mention about, oh, and he was not argue with the Sukhdev Goswami that was not my fault, I was thirsty, and because of that I put the snake, and this happened, that happened. He just was sitting and asking question that make pleasure to everyone. He was thinking about his life, what is the future is good for me. Sometimes we think something happened with us, and then we go argue with by question with the, like sometimes management says with us something that I heard in some classes, that sometimes management is angry that sometime, and that means he is going to put more elevate devotee, like you can be more elevate when sometime management angry. So sometimes we bring like those questions. So how we can make politely and not to be those questions, and like Sukhdev Goswami, Parikshit Maharaj was sitting, they were just have a conversation about what is the only for about God or about his something, you know. If you can understand, because my English is not that much good, so I cannot explain more.
How do we make
polite and have a question like to
Got
be
it.
Please everyone,
okay.
And to know.
He's a good translator for you.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm thinking to respond. It comes around again. So, when the modes of the darker modes of nature are prevalent, one cannot think like that. And when the higher modes of nature are prevalent, one naturally thinks like that, beyond oneself and selflessly. And when one is on the position of Maharaj Parikshit, there's no thought for oneself. It's his position and his spirit is Kshatriya. So he's thinking specifically, deliver from harm. That's meaning, Kshatriya, deliver from harm. But But even one's not a Kshatriya, one is from some other position of life, one is thinking of the welfare of others. That's this Karunika. Based upon mercy, give the example of Srila Prabhupada, thinking of the well-being of people he doesn't even know. He's not a king. His situation was sublime. It was in Vrindavan, at the feet of Radha Damodar, just next to Rupa Goswami's Samadhi in Bhajan Kutir. And a sublime situation for a person that's worked very hard in their household life and comes to retire in Vrindavan, right at the feet of Radha Damodar. And he left to risk his life to go help people he didn't even know, because that was his consciousness under the order of his spiritual master and the predecessor spiritual masters and the line of the disciplic succession and Lord Chaitanya, moved by that. So that's the so the more one comes to that transcendental position, or the more one at least comes to the quality of goodness, the more one can think beyond my needs and think of the well-being of others. And then the spiritual, ultimately, the spiritual well-being of others. Because from that spiritual well-being, material well-being follows like a shadow. Just if by spiritual malady, all material disease comes. The root problem is the spiritual problem, the disregard for Krishna, and consequently the overwhelming selfish regard of my interests, my mind, my senses, my position, my, me and my lower modes. So that's how, elevation. And that elevation, we heard, the whole of the Vedic process is for elevation. For those who can't, means they won't, directly surrender to Krishna, then there's other means for elevation, gradual, ever so gradual, slippery slope, one can slide back down again, gradual. But at least the opportunity to become elevated by proper execution of dharma, duty. That's how one can get to the position one is thinking beyond one's own mind and senses and little program. Okay? So, another question. So, is it also about a question?
No, this is about
something else. Okay.
The sadhu place.
Okay.
So you were mentioning in past, maybe yesterday, about the Shaunakadi Rishi. So the Shaunakadi Rishi, the place is the Naimisharanya.
Yes.
So why the sadhu sometimes need the particular place that. Like there was Vrindavan, Mayapur, the place already the
they don't need.
Yeah, but they went to the Lord Vishnu, the Shaunakadi Rishi, and they asked, we need the place that we can meditate, we can do yajna homam, something like that. So then Lord Vishnu said, okay, if you want, then I will send the Manomayi Chakra, and then it will situate at the place. That will be a place for you to meditate.
This is a Puranic story you're narrating.
Yeah. So why not like already has the place? Why they need like?
That's what Prabhupada did. He made places of pastimes of Krishna, like this. Right. In the when Srila Prabhupada came to America. And he wanted to register with the government so that the activities of his organization would be recognized by the government. There was a procedure. And the procedure was filing a document articles of incorporation, so it could be recognized by the state of New York. So he personally drafted, according to the law, you have to have purposes of your organization. If your purposes match the category, then you can be recognized by the government. So a not-for-profit religious organization, one of his purposes is establish places of pastimes of Krishna. There's already places of pastimes of Krishna. How do you establish one? So you gather together and talk about Krishna and worship Krishna and hear about Krishna. It becomes a place of pastimes, and therefore Prabhupada would say, this temple is not in such and such city. It is Vaikuntha. I heard it twice in Brooklyn and once in Manhattan, and for sure, the neighborhood we were in Brooklyn was not Vaikuntha. That I know for sure. But the temple was. And why? For the reasons mentioned. And then Manhattan. Manhattan's far from Vaikuntha, but he said, this temple is not in Manhattan. He said in Los Angeles. He said in Melbourne. So, why did the sages go to Naimisharanya? They could have just done what Prabhupada did. They were considering Shubha. Bhagavad Gita teaches Shubha Ashubha Palayar Eva Mokshase Karma Bandhanai. By the process of sacrifice, it takes one beyond Shubha and Ashubha. Let me ask you, when you do your yajñas, you put certain things in certain places in certain ways for a certain reason. No, one reason is, if you didn't, people will think you don't know what you're doing. But another reason is it creates auspiciousness. You consider vastu and direction and which colors and which flags and which markings and which mantras, and all you need to do is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. End of ceremony. Thank you very much. But for there are persons whose faith is a little different. It's not there, it's there. So according, it creates auspiciousness. And that they place their faith there. And it's factual in Mayapur, Vrindavan, Rishikesh, Haridwar, Naimisharanya. These are places, these are invested with special potency. They're very auspicious, transcendentally auspicious, sacred. You can create a sacred space, or you can go to a sacred space. And it's very special. The explanation that I heard, and to the best of my recollection, it's something that Prabhupada said, that the reason for Naimisharanya was that it's the hub of the universe, and with the understanding that whatever yajna is done at the hub of the universe, benefit goes throughout the whole universe. And therefore, Naimisharanya, because they were thinking the welfare of others. That's why they did the yajna. They saw Kali Yuga was coming, they did their astrology chart, and they thought, oh, Kali Yuga is beginning. And they saw the symptoms, Kali Yuga has begun. Let us do something to counteract the pernicious effects of Kali Yuga. Let's have a yajna. And let's have it in a place where the benefit will go throughout the universe. Let's go to Naimisharanya. It's like when Bhishma Dev, hearing Parashuram's offer, you either marry Ambalika or fight me. Because I'm giving you an order, and you neglect my order, we'll have battle. Who said, I think I'll fight you? Because I can't marry this girl. I've taken a vow of not marrying. So why are you giving me this instruction to marry? It's against religious principle. Therefore, I reject the instruction. Let's fight. And let's go to Kurukshetra, because then when you get defeated, you have an auspicious outcome afterwards. So they went to Kurukshetra. Auspicious place. For an auspicious outcome, regardless of the outcome. Yes, in the back.
Yes, Maharaj. You had mentioned a scientist who has done research which...
Wow, too much static. Hold it a little bit further away. Yeah, you got good, strong voice. Go ahead.
You mentioned a scientist who did research which did not refute Kapila's Sankhya philosophy.
Yeah.
So do we have a name or a reference to the research paper? So
yeah,
that
his name was Professor Staph, Professor Staff.
Staff. Thank you.
You wanted to know his name?
Professor Staff.
That was your question?
That was my question, so that we can use it for our Discover Yourself.
Professor, I think his first name was John, but I'm not sure. But you can contact the devotees in B.I. Berkeley, you can contact the devotees in Berkeley, Grantharaj is the president, and ask him for a copy of his, you know, little document, and he'll send it to you. The research and the conclusion. I used to carry them around in my computer bag, but it got too heavy, so he just...
Thank you, Maharaj.
Okay. Actually, his first name was Henry. Henry Staff. Someone else?
Maharaj, I have two questions. First one is, what is the difference between devotee association and association of sadhu? Are they same?
That's a trick question.
Because devotee we use for neophyte devotees and all the way up, you know.
Do you want to know if you're a sadhu or not? Is that what you're
saying? I'm not. I'm definitely not.
You want to know if your husband's a sadhu or not? Huh?
In the purport, I saw it interchangeably used, sadhu and devotee. So
yes. There's a liberal and there's a conservative. There's a broad and there's a narrow definition. And both are appropriate. Prabhupada would, in a broad sense, say, sadhu means devotee. Now, what's a devotee? One who has faith in Krishna, one who has unflinchingly engaged in Krishna's service. So then you go to the narrow. Well, you can't have mixed. And then devotional service begins. That's the narrow. Shuddha bhakti only is a sadhu. And then those who are engaged sincerely. So in my estimation, you engage in devotional service sincerely. So you're a sadhu in my estimation.
No, Maharaj, no.
But that's, you know, your association is beneficial for those who are in this other category, the persons involved in materialistic association. For them, you are that person. You're a devotee. You're that person who can help. Now, you need help, but you can give help to those who further need help. That's part of your service to Krishna. Not to think of, now I'm a sadhu, but you have a service to do. And similarly, all the persons assembled, Gora Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai, in the category of sadhu. So now let us perform accordingly, cultivate accordingly, serve accordingly, represent accordingly. Always, always improving. Then there's the narrow. Lord Kapiladev. Kardava Muni. The members of our disciplic succession. That's narrow. Then there's broad, and there's somewhere in between. Okay?
Thank you. And the second question is a general question, Maharaj, not related to the topic.
You weren't expecting the kind of answer I just gave you, I'm sure. You're a sadhu. Go ahead. Unrelated. Go ahead.
Okay. I'm not sure if this is correct, and I want you to tell me what is the right thing. I have heard at some times that the demigods or the people in the heavenly planets, when they complete their pious credits, they come down here.
Shine punya marcha lokam pashanti.
And then they to go to the spiritual world.
No, they resume. They have the opportunity to resume, and they may not resume their proper conduct of pious activity and devotional service. They may or they may not.
Yeah, but the fact that, can they get that opportunity even when they're in the higher planetary systems, or they have to come here and only then they can go?
Certainly. Let me ask you this. When people go to Hawaii or Goa, what do they go there for? Pious activities? Commonly, the heavenly planets are pleasure grounds for people that, you know, the fuel in their tank is they want to enjoy. And they exhaust their pious credits. Commonly. They may do some nice pious activity and also, I mean, it's not just Goa and Hawaii, but it's, you know, in that direction, enjoying. And the enjoying spirit is very strong. So commonly, that's what happens. But can they? Sure. In Kapila Dev's teachings, yeah, I presented it the first day. Even in the realm of Lord Brahma, there are different destinations depending upon how they utilize that position. Commonly, back home, back to Godhead. But it depends on how, you know, the strength of bhakti. So what to speak of the heavenly planets? Can they? Yes, they can. Do they? Not so common. They exhaust their pious credits. They spend their bank balance. And then when the bank balance runs out, their punya account runs out, they come back and earn some more.
But people in Tapaloka and Brahmaloka, they have not gone there for enjoyment, right, Maharaj? Only the swarg, I mean, in Brahmaloka and Tapaloka, those are ascetics and munis.
The mode of goodness is stronger and stronger and stronger, and bhakti is stronger and stronger. The tendency to be enjoyer is less and less. Okay. And then there's the heavenly realm, and then there's our realm. Okay?
Thank you.
Okay.
So there's a question online. The question is, I can scroll properly here. So we see, why do we see, you know, like Hanuman using his mystic powers of flying or increasing size, or Vyasadeva giving divine vision to Sanjaya, or Narada moving in different parts of the universe? Many science-minded people consider these things as mythology. How do we explain such things when we don't have experience of such things?
Well, there's three different questions in that one question. Hanuman's doing because of service, and service only, and otherwise he doesn't exhibit those things. Service only. What's Hanuman having an interest other than service to Ram? He doesn't. So, and Sanjaya, it's service. He was given that service. So, you know, with that capacity. And so on. And, you know, what material scientists understand and don't understand. You know, there's lots of things they don't understand. So, you know, I'm not worried about what the scientists understand and how, what, because they don't understand it, they give it a bad name. There's ample discussion on that topic from our founder Acharya, Srila Prabhupada, of what do the scientists know? In the exhibition of mystic power, the third question embedded in that, how do we explain these things? There's so many mystic powers. Prabhupada's several examples. Our fingernails grow from what? The scientists can't explain it. And Prabhupada said that's mystic power. Inexplicable. How do we digest our food? Somehow. We're not conscious of how we, you know, say, okay, I'm going to digest my food now. It's, you know, it just happens. And gives many such examples. So there's just something that's inexplicable. You know, science will explain it later on because it surely will have a mechanistic explanation. But it doesn't have a mechanistic explanation. There's a subtle law somewhere that enables some ability. Here's another one. A lemon tree producing citric acid. Where does the citric acid come from? Dig up the ground and measure how much citric acid is in the ground. And then measure the citric acid that comes every year from the tree, the lemon tree or lime tree. Where does the citric acid come from? Mystic power. A gift and ability that the tree has that we don't have. Science-defying practical events. So asking children to be quiet is like asking them to stop being children. They can't. Okay, something else? Someone?
All right, there is one more question online from a devotee from St. Louis. The question is, Guru, Sadhu, Acharya, are they same or is there a difference between them?
Guru, Sadhu, Acharya. Well, the connotation is different and therefore there's different terms. It can be the same person, doesn't have to be the same person. Guru means teacher, Acharya means one who teaches by example, and Sadhu means all the things that we've been describing, what Sadhu is. A Sadhu may not be Guru, may not be giving teachings specifically in relation to a shishya. Anyway, so there are specific connotations to each of those terms, and that's why there's different terms. Although it may be the same person, it may not be the same person. Are we done? Okay. Well.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
My question is how to maintain our spiritual consciousness when we are dealing with people who are not Krishna conscious? Say, for example, our own family members, like we are obligated to go and be with them, be a part of the, you know, the conversation, and you know, sometimes they really talk about, you know, everything that is like material, like movies and, you know.
Your question is very similar to Aditi's question. You can just ask Aditi and she'll tell you. But you, with family members, relatives, etc., that are not practicing devotees, here's just some little bullet points. Be normal, whatever they think normal is. That, you know, the negative is don't be fanatical. And when you're associating with them, just be normal. Another is be very polite. You know, all the little nice things, politeness. Overall, exhibit as much as one's capacity to do so, mode of goodness. Anticipate things that need to get done, and before being asked, just do them. Little things. Just do them very happily. Service as a nice daughter-in-law or something, you know, cousin, something, you know, relative, member of the larger family, and just nice. Another, don't try to give teachings unless they ask. If they don't ask, don't. Just be nice. But largely, the experience shows, at some point they're going to ask. Because their thought is going to be, you know, I was worried about our relative over here, but boy, is she normal and she's nice. So whatever it is that she's into, it's good. Let me find out what she's into. Then they'll ask. Because before that, it's closed. What's she into? And then you try to tell them, oh, she's trying to preach to us. Or what she's saying is, this is how it's processed. What you're doing is bad. And you should do something good. You know, that hurts. You're bigger than they are. And they're small. And they're wrong. Even if you're not, if that's not your mood, that's commonly how it's taken. So don't do that. Let them ask. Just be what the scripture teaches. Another, tolerant, provoking circumstances. You tolerate. All right, I got my limits about tolerance, though, when they do this and that and the other thing. Whoa. And then, but tolerate as much as you can. Just, and then the sadhana that you do, very important. Go to bed early, rise early. And junior sadhana before everybody's up and about. Because once everybody's up and about, they have all these social expectations. And if you don't do the social expectations program, you're bad. What's wrong with you? You're not being respectful to your relatives. Pressure. You know, explicit or implicit. Pressure. So, you know, whatever the pretext, I'm tired, I'm jet-lagged, or I'm not feeling well, or something, you can just rest early and get up early and quietly do your sadhana. Minimally, you're chanting. And then diet. You know, that's an issue for some people. You're not going to take your aunt's excellent cooking. She'll be offended. You know, that's delicate. But I just, you know, that's just a line. I just, depending upon the circumstance, I just draw the line. Or, depending on the circumstance, some different response to that one. And don't stay too long.
My case, I have a lot of family members who are living right here in Seattle.
Uh-huh.
And sometimes you are, you know, you feel like, you know, they call you for a birthday party or, you know, some function, and then you have to go, and then what happens is they start talking about everything. Like, I'm in my spiritual practice, I'm trying my best to get detached,
yeah,
you know, but from all this, you know.
Check out Aditi, you know, what she had to say, and talk to the kids of what stuff they hear in school. And it's not just going to somebody's home, it's all day long in school. All day long, every day. Yada, yada, yada. And one young congregation member was saying like 10 times, inappropriate. You know, young, preteens, with people that are saying, she was just a nice way to say inappropriate. Then it, you know, it came out as, we're too young for this kind of talk. So you know what the subject matter is when they're just little. And that's kids, and you're an adult. And they're, you know, they're talking, you know. So, be respectful, and you don't always accept. It's not like, I have to go to a birthday thing. You can go or not go. You know, sometimes go, but not always go. And they, you know, they may be uncomfortable that you or whatever it is. Then at a certain point, if you're this other kind of personality, always respectful, always helpful, always, you know, like a good Boy Scout, truthful, friendly, brave, and, you know, clean and reverent, just good. So you're good. You're just not fun. But that's not fun. And they think it's fun.
Thank you, Mother.
So, you know, it's just, she's that kind of person. She's not fun, but she's very nice and very, you know, thoughtful. When she is present with us, she's always serving and kind and polite and considerate. Except for, you know, I don't want to hear that kind of stuff if it gets to be, you know, crossing the line of what's appropriate. And otherwise, it's just grumya kata. And you tolerate it. You pray to Krishna for their well-being and look for some opportunity, if Krishna presents it, to present something other. My experience in those situations is it doesn't last for very long. Even if some spiritual topic does come up, it's as fleeting as the mind is. It's there for a moment and it's flash, it's gone, and they're on to another thing. Your eyes are rolling in the back of your head thinking, oh my God. The wish is to elevate. It's just be in that mood of service. Same answer I gave to Aditi. Pray for the opportunity. Let Krishna please inspire my heart and this circumstance so that somebody in this group of people, somebody will have an interest to take a little half a step, little baby step in the direction of the quality of goodness and something spiritual. If you're praying like that, Krishna may give you the opportunity, but at least you're protected from the rest, because that was the frame of your question. I'm trying to, but here's the situation. It's hasti snan. In the back, you have a question? Our sound man. Put your hand up. Did you have a question? Yeah. Oh, I thought you did. Could you raise your hand? Okay. We're done. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.